Amen. Let's go to 1 Samuel if you're not already there. 1 Samuel 28 is where we're studying. Now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish said to David, "You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men." So David said to Achish, "Surely you know what your servant can do." And Achish said to David, "Therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever." Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and the spiritists out of the land. Then the Philistines gathered together and came and encamped at Shunem. So Saul gathered all Israel together, and they encamped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Then Saul said to his servants, "Find me a woman who is a medium, that I may go to her and inquire of her." And his servants said to him, "In fact, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." So Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went, and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. And he said, "Please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you." Then the woman said to him, "Look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die?" And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, "As the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing." Then the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring up Samuel for me." When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. What did you see?" And the woman said to Saul, "I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth." So he said to her, "What is his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he is covered with a mantle." And Saul perceived that it was Samuel. And he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me in bringing me up?" And Saul answered, "I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do." Lord Jesus, we just pray that this morning you would make your word clear to us. And God, there's mysteries about you, Lord, that we may not understand. But Lord Jesus, there's also times where, Lord, you say, "Those who have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says." And Lord Jesus, I just pray this morning that you would teach your truth to us. And Lord Jesus, also that we would have ears to hear what your Holy Spirit wants to say to each one of us personally through this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that passage, I thought to myself, where did that come from? Like, what in the world is going on here? First of all, here's the first question you might bring up, and this we might start our questions with maybe the least significant to the most significant or the hardest ones to understand. But why, first of all, why would God not talk to Saul? I thought he would always answer our prayers. Why would he not talk to Saul? Here's another question, and this might be the biggest one on your guys' minds. Was that really Samuel that came up out of the ground? Did she really just call up Samuel, the prophet Samuel? Did I really just hear what I thought I heard? Here's the third question for you. Would you go on a date with a witch? And seriously, I ask that to you. Hey, here's what C.S. Lewis said about the demonic and occultic practices. He said there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. I think that's a really good word for balance this morning as we get into the text. The two equal and opposite errors are this: we can disbelieve in them and act like they don't exist, and there's plenty today that would say we shouldn't even talk about demons or spiritual warfare. He said the other error that we can make is to have an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. You know, I would say maybe that includes those that want to just talk about demons all the time, but it would also include those that are just so curious they love going online and finding anything they can about witches and different practices. I think it would encompass well both of those. Well, let's just set the stage a little bit for the passage this morning. In chapter 28, we first read in the first two verses about a couple characters, David and Achish. Now remember, David is the anointed king of Israel. Achish, on the other hand, he's a king of the Philistines, the king of Gath. And if you remember, David goes to Gath to seek refuge from Saul. He makes that decision in his life. Now what's happening, what's being orchestrated here, is that the Philistines have decided to mount up major war against the country of Israel. And David and Achish have this conversation. Achish says to David, "You assuredly know that you will go out with me to battle, you and your men." Now, first of all, understand where David is here. He's been kind of, you might say it this way, he's been sleeping with the enemy. I mean, really, he is. He's in the court of the king. He's taking assignments from the king of the enemy, not just the enemy of Israel, but the enemies of the Lord. This is where David is spiritually. Now, Achish, on the other hand, he really, as far as we know, he has no idea about the Lord. He has his own Philistine gods and his own religion he practices. And as they mount up against battle, he says, "You are going to go out with us, David." And this is David's response. And I don't know if David's joking, doing cover up, or if David's dead serious, but David says, "You're going to see what I can do when I go to battle with you. You're going to finally see what I can do. You've just been hearing stories and headlines up to this point. Achish responds, at least believing David was serious and sincere, and he says, "Therefore, I'm going to make you my chief guardian forever for my whole life. I'm entrusting my life to you." And so we're going to see in upcoming chapters, the Philistines will go to war. But you know, maybe one quick lesson just to take from David right here. Christian, let me just warn you, the safest place that you can be as a Christian is in your word, in the word, in prayer, and in fellowship on a consistent basis. The place the devil loves to get us is isolated. He loves to get us isolated, and if you spend too much time away from the word, prayer, and fellowship with other believers, eventually you become unrecognizable. And that's David. I mean, he'd been hunted like a partridge by Saul. He just got tired out and finally said, "I'm going to go to the safety of the enemy." And he went there. And his worship of God was compromised. His life was compromised. And here he is being named the chief guardian of Achish for the rest of Achish's life. And David says to him, he says, "You're going to see what I can do." Well, now we're going to see what Saul can do in verse 3. Now Samuel had died, and all Israel had lamented for him and buried him in Ramah in his own city. And Saul had put the mediums and spiritists out of the land. Now, that's important as we head into this study. He'd completely, you know, they were taboo in his kingdom. He had made them so that they couldn't exist. They couldn't operate their ministry, if you want to call it that, their ministries anymore. The spiritists and the mediums. Now, do you know what a spiritist and a medium is? These are those that would channel dead people. You might compare them sometimes, some of the spiritists, to psychics like what we have today, although I don't know if you should give the psychics that much credit. These are people that were in touch with dead people and would then give a prophetic word to others through those dead people, so-called dead people and their spirits, and receiving messages from them. And so it's saying that Saul had put all of that out of the land, but then the Philistines gathered together, and they encamped at Shunem. Now, Shunem is further north than most Philistine cities. In fact, it's so far north, it lets us know that the Philistines are seriously pressing in on Israel. The pressure on Saul is real. It's not small at all. And they are pressing in as a serious threat to Israel. And when Saul saw the army of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him. How was Saul hoping to be answered? Maybe by a dream, maybe by the Urim. Now remember, the Urim, that was the way that the priests inquired of the Lord. And when a king would have a question, he'd go to the priest, and he would say, "Hey, can you inquire of the Lord?" And they would use the Urim to do that. We've talked about that before. But now Saul is saying, "I wish God would just speak to me, maybe by a dream, or maybe through the Urim." Now, do you remember that just a couple chapters ago, Saul slayed an entire city? You remember that was the city of Nov, and that was the city of the priests. In fact, he slayed 85 priests. So it's kind of funny here that he was hoping to hear from the Urim, hoping to hear through a priest. Only problem is he killed all the men of God that he had around him at the time. He slayed them. So how was he supposed to hear from God? And then also the prophets. He'd hoped to hear from maybe one of the prophets. Now, it brings up a good question for us, and that's, why would the Lord not answer? You probably ask that question when you're desperate and when you're crying out to God. Have you ever asked that question and say, God, why won't you just answer me? I mean, I've been praying and I've been asking, I've been diligent, and you say you'll answer me, but you're not answering me. Well, it's really interesting. We're not going to go there right now, but in 1 Chronicles 10:13, it kind of commentates on this story right here. And one of the things it mentions is that Saul would not seek the Lord. Well, what are you saying, Garrett? Because right here it says that he did seek the Lord. But 1 Chronicles says he would not seek the Lord. He wouldn't inquire of the Lord. And I would suggest to you that it highlights something for us, and that sometimes we can sincerely seek the Lord, and sometimes I can seemingly seek the Lord. Hey, I don't mean to split hairs here, but there's a big difference in my heart when I say, Lord, I'm seeking you, but I don't want to do what I know you're telling me to do. And you've probably prayed that way before, haven't you? Not pointing fingers or anything. Okay, I've prayed that way. I've prayed that way of saying, Lord, I know exactly what you want me to do. I don't want to do that, but could you give me option B or something? I've prayed that way, and that's exactly how Saul's praying. And you say, well, Garrett, how do you know that? How can you judge his heart? Well, I know his heart because of what Scripture's revealed. God has already confronted him on a number of areas of rebellion, and Saul said, no, not going to do that, not going to do that, not going to do that. But God, the Philistines are pressing in on me. Would you please bless me? Would you talk to me? Give me some direction here. I've already told you. I've already given you the direction. You see, sometimes we need to respond to what God has already revealed to us. Saul has been in rebellion for around 23 years at this point in the story. I don't know if any of y'all have experienced that before, rebelling against God for a long period of time, but it has a serious impact on you. And 23 years? 23 years of rebelling against the Lord, slaying a city of priests. And here comes the storm in Saul's life. The Philistines are pressing in, and here comes the storm. You know, if you would, stick your finger in 1 Samuel, go with me to Luke chapter 6. It's a teaching you're probably familiar with. The kids sing songs about it, and you've probably heard it before, but in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus asks us this question, and it's a good one for us to hear just right off, his initial question, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? And that's kind of what he probably would have been saying. The prophets were certainly saying to Saul in this day, why do you call me Lord? Why do you even mention my name as if you know me, but you're not willing to do the things that I say? Now, here's how Jesus goes on to explain. He says, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. You know, elsewhere, as this story is recounted, it specifies that Jesus said it's like the man who built on the rock versus the sand. And the beach looks great, but it's not a good foundation. And that's so oftentimes what my decision-making comes down to, is oftentimes the beach looks great, and that's what I want to choose. But it's not a good foundation. And this is what is all coming against Saul right now. 1 Peter 5:8 warns, the devil is like a roaring lion. He's a lion. And that would be lesson number one, I think, as we study the devil, zombies, and the dark side this morning. As we study the devil, the dark side, and zombies this morning, lesson number one is that the devil is like a roaring lion. And you know, I would go to this verse when some say, you know what, spiritual warfare, the demonic, I don't think that's anything we're even supposed to talk about. I would go to this verse. Why then does Peter insist upon warning the church and warning the people that the devil, he's like a roaring lion, and you know what he's doing? He's seeking whom he may devour, because he wants to destroy lives. And Peter, I assume, in this letter that he writes, he's writing to Christians. So Christian, I don't believe the devil can take your salvation away from you. I don't believe he can reach in into your heart. That Jesus already proclaimed you are saved. And I don't think he can come in and take that, but he can come in and bring great destruction into a life. And he will. And it's tied to exactly what Jesus was saying. So build your life on a rock. Build your life on a foundation. You know, the devil is a lion, and when we don't like God's answer, the devil, he'll always offer us his answer. What we see with Saul is that when you you listen to the devil's answers, he's going to year after year devour the years of your life. And I would just encourage you, Christian, don't let the devil take years from your life. Don't let him steal away those precious years that God has given to you as a gift. Don't let him take that away from you. Resist the devil. Be steadfast. Flee from him and flee to Jesus. Now back in 1 Samuel 28, verse 7, then Saul said to his servants, find me a woman who is a medium that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said, now this is awkward. He says, go find me a woman that's a medium that I can go and talk to her. And his servants, evidently, they don't even have to leave. And remember, Saul had gotten rid of all the mediums and spiritists, but when Saul says, hey, go find a medium, it's just kind of like, I don't know how long the dude waited, but after a while, he's just like, I know one. It's an indoor, it's this beautiful little valley, and you know, if you go when the moonlight's just right, it'll be really good. You know, I don't know how he said it, but it must have been awkward as he just speaks up right away of, yeah, I know one. And they tell him it's a woman who is a medium at Endor. And she's classically, traditionally known as the Witch of Endor. This is who Saul is seeking out, the Witch of Endor, for direction in his life. So verse 8, it says, Saul disguised himself and put on other clothes, and he went. And two men went with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, please conduct a seance for me and bring up for me the one I shall name to you. Then the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and spiritists from the land. Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? Now, I think this is hilarious. I hope you guys can laugh about this. Here's Saul, and he's going to this spiritist or medium to get direction in his life, to try to find out an understanding of why things are happening in his life, and he puts on a disguise. Like, that's the kind of person I want to go to. Like, he's a really tall guy, a head above all the other Israelites, remember? That's why the people chose Saul. So here he is, this really tall guy, like the tallest guy in the country, dressed up differently. He goes to this woman that's supposed to know everything. Not only does she not know that he's Saul, but then she's like, okay, so what can I do for you? Who would you like me to call up? Well, I don't know. I thought you might be able to tell me that. You know, I've heard stories, I've never called the lines, I hope you guys don't, but I've heard stories about people that have gotten so desperate, they call those psychic hotlines, and the first question they ask is, what's your name? You should know that. If you know the most important details about my future, you should be able to know presently what my name is. What's your birthday? Come on. I would love to just call that line and just give her all the wrong information and then hear what she has to say after that, you know. But here, this lady really knows nothing, and it reveals to us the truth about these mediums and spiritists is, though there may be a genuine and real demonic connection, they really don't know all, and they really shouldn't be trusted in with your future or with your major decisions. Now, in Hebrew, the word medium, it's first translated like this, a mumbler. Now, that should just start to give you goosebumps right away. You go to this medium, she's a bit demonic, it's dark, it's middle of the night, full moon. She starts channeling for you, and then she just starts mumbling. And here the idea is really that she's mumbling the words of the spirit that you're calling on. A medium is a mumbler or a channeler. Now, turn with me to a couple other passages. This isn't the kind of topic I just like to voice a bunch of opinions on, so we're going to go to some different passages to kind of hear what God thinks about this spirit world. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 6. And the person who turns to mediums and familiar spirits to prostitute himself with them, I will set my face against that person and cut him off from his people. You know, so if you're ever thinking, well, I believe in Jesus and I love church, but maybe this could just be a nice addition to my faith. It doesn't work that way. It can't just be a nice addition. Your palm reader, your tarot card reader, your psychic is not an addition to what God is in your life, and he won't let it be that. He says, I'll turn my face from that person. Turn a few pages to the right, actually a couple books to the right, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18. Verse 10. Deuteronomy 18, verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through fire. Now, this was referring to an old religious practice, not of the Jews, although they did fall into doing this sometimes, but the surrounding religions around Israel, especially the Canaanites, we know for sure, were, you could say they were on fire about this religious practice here. What they would do was they would have people walk across burning coals to this statue, this idol, and then present their babies, their firstborn, to this idol, and lay their baby in this idol's hands that's in the midst of this this fire and these coals. So they would walk across the coals, place their firstborn in the idol's arms, and then walk away. And the thing about this idol was that its arms were slightly slanted downward. And so this was their way of sacrificing their firstborn to the god Molech. And then the baby would roll down the arms into the coals, and the parents would just turn their back and walk away. And this was the religious practice. And so here, God's being very clear in Deuteronomy. He's saying, do not do that. Should I have to tell you that? Don't do that. Don't pass through the fire. Or one who practices, now he's putting these kind of on the same level, I would say, to some degree. He's saying, also, don't be a part of those that practice witchcraft. Don't be a part of a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. We're talking about occultic practices here. You say, are all these things just old things that don't get done anymore? No, I think we can really relate to some of these things. I've named some of it already. Some of these occultic practices. You know what? Even today, there are some presently that sacrifice children. And it's a part of the occult, and it's a gross thing. An absolutely gross thing. But this isn't just some, Old Testament kind of thing. He goes on to say, for all who desire, or for all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. It's like hating on God. It's like serious hate on God doing these things. Witchcraft, witchcraft, sorcery, soothsaying, these occultic practices, omens, reading cups, sorcerers, calling up the dead, conjuring up spells. You know, it's interesting, in the New Testament Greek, this word for sorcery translates to a word pharmakia. And you'll recognize it right away, pharmacy. That's where it comes to for us. Now, I want to be really careful here. I'm not saying in any way that the proper use of medicinal drugs is on the same level with witchcraft. But I will say this, is that there's lots of drugs that fall under pharmakia that people use today and come up with reasons for it. Now, this word in the Greek, many scholars have made the direct connection specifically to marijuana. But not only marijuana, other forms of abusing drugs, God puts right here in this same place. And Paul writes in the New Testament that you can't do that. You don't inherit the kingdom of God when you're a person that gives yourself to that. Any controlling substances, demonic powers, conjuring up spirits. You know, here's some more modern ones that people try just for fun. Ouija boards. I'm sure if I asked for a show of hands, there'd be a handful of us in here that have tried those before. Ouija boards, seances, occultic practices. You know, all this stuff, whatever you want to snort, whatever you want to smoke, these things aren't new. It's not like God didn't know about these things back in the Bible, and so he didn't talk about them. He knew well about them. They did mushrooms back then. That's no new invention that gets around God's understanding. And you ask me, maybe you ask the question, Garrett, is this the real world you're talking about? Like this whole spiritual thing, tying these drugs to the spiritual world, or even talking about the power of the demonic and these occultic practices and conjuring up the dead. Absolutely, it's a real world. And that's why God has made it his point to point it out to the people. You know, Paul, he told us, our battle isn't against flesh and blood. It's against power and principalities, the powers of darkness even. That's the battle that our lives are stuck in today. You know, I would say that us as humans, our awareness of the spiritual is part of what sets us apart from, just animals. You know, you've probably never run into a cow that's just mooing away in a field and they're just moaning and groaning because they can't find their purpose in life. They have a great purpose, steak and cheese. But aside from that, we, on the other hand, can search the world over, fall into all sorts of sins and evils, all because we're searching for that purpose and meaning inside of our heart. It's our awareness of the spiritual that sets us apart from the animal world. Now, I want to talk about something this morning, and I want to be really careful in doing it. Stay with me, if you would. Today, and I would say in the last few years, we're seeing something with vampires and zombies that is reaching new levels altogether. And it's crazy. One day I was studying for my teaching for Sunday morning, and I'm in a coffee shop downtown Airdrie, and I just see this zombie march down Main Street. And these people in supposedly blood-stained outfits with knives through their heads and all sorts of different things are marching down the street acting like zombies. I'm sitting there in the coffee shop studying right beside a bunch of little kids, and these zombies just start coming up to the window and rubbing on the window, freaking these kids out. And the parents are like, no, it's just pretend. It's just fun. That's not fun. And that's not a good joke. I was creeped out. I probably had a bad sermon that Sunday because of that experience. Like, I couldn't finish. It was deeply disturbing. And as I did some research and some reading, I found that there is a darker history to zombies and vampires than what pop culture and Hollywood wants you to know. And maybe it is a little more real than they would want you to know, or that you would ever guess if you go to a theater and see a theater full of kids laughing their heads off because some zombie just ate the intestines out of a guy. Hey, and I'm not just recounting horror things to kind of get your reaction. I'm talking about number one box office hits right now and hit TV series and video games that kids are absolutely digging and absolutely into. And this is serious. I read an MTV article, not because I always read MTV articles, but it said, The Walking Dead is just about the hottest property out there. Whether it's the AMC TV series, the comics, the toys, or the merchandise, zombies are where it's at. Well, here's the hope and mermaids make a comeback, huh? That just creeps me out. Zombies are where it's at? Are you kidding me? Warm Bodies, as well as some other movies, have helped to form a whole new genre. It's the zom-rom-com, the zombie romantic comedy. Romantic? Hey, if you want to know about romantic, ask my wife about romantic. I'm just kidding. No, you could, though. You could. No credit to me. No credit to me. I'm sure there might be better ones to ask about it. But you know what? Go ask my wife. Go ask my wife how we met. In all seriousness, go ask her how we met. Go ask her how it happened and how she didn't like me at first, but I kept pushing, and eventually I convinced her, and my poetry. No, don't ask her about my poetry. Ask her, though, about how we met. Ask her the story about how we got engaged. You know, I'm a little biased, but I'll just say the story of how we got engaged, I just think it's top five all time. I mean, you guys agree. No, but here's the deal, guys. No credit to myself. I'm not trying to say that at all. I'm not a great romantic. But I will say this. God is a great romantic. He's incredibly romantic. He created sex. There's a book in the Bible that I can't wait to study with you guys on Sunday morning that's mostly about sex and sensuality. And I can't wait to do it. God wrote it. God wrote it. And he intended it for us. He is the ultimate romantic. And the reason why how I met my wife was so romantic was because God was doing incredible things in my heart and in her heart at the same time and bringing us together just with a divine kind of timing. And it made it amazing. And the same with our engagement. I've told you all the story before, and you guys know I don't deserve any credit for how amazing that engagement story turned out to be, but it was God working in both of our lives at the same time. And as he led us and as he directed us, it just created the greatest romantic story that I've ever heard. Yeah. Hey guys, the only thing that's better than how I met my wife and how I got engaged to my wife is what God has done since. And it's only gotten better. The honeymoon is not over. But I don't mean that in some kind of blissful way, like we're married and now everything will be great, because that ended really quick. I think I ended that for my wife before the wedding, actually. But you know what? Since then, it's only gotten better because God has continued to work in our lives, and that is what God wants in a Christian marriage. I want to hold you men to that standard, that what God wants in a Christian marriage is that the marriage would get better and better and better, and not in some silly kind of Hollywood way, because they don't know romance. But in a way where God is working so powerfully in each heart that it makes it romantic, it makes it amazing. And now back to zombies, they can't be romantic. They're gross. As I did some research, I traced the word zombie back to voodoo cults of West Africa. And parents especially, I want you guys to have this as information, not as ammunition, but as information, as you just try to understand how to raise your kids. The Encyclopedic Dictionary of Cults, Sex, and World Religion says this: zombie refers to a snake deity. Well, now that's interesting. Who's the serpent of old? Satan. It refers to a snake deity or someone in voodoo circles who, as a result of having been put under a spell or having taken harmful potions or drugs, has had his or her mind come under the control of the substance. We joke about those that have had their brains fried by drugs, but no, it's true. There's something more behind it. And thus is easily manipulated. This person that has no control of their mind, they're easily manipulated to perform servile tasks mindlessly. Like the reports of, like reports we've heard from different places in the world, zombies eating people, eating live flesh, and other things. We won't go into them all. Voodoo sorcerers attempt to control living human beings or corpses by turning them into zombies. In 1884, a British consul in Haiti, Spencer St. John, provided an impetus for fear and fascination with his book, Haiti or the Black Republic. He reported stories of cannibalism, child sacrifice, and evil cultic rituals. CNN reports that in the 1920s and 30s, soldiers came back from Haiti spreading horror stories of the living dead in Haiti, giving rise to a growing trend in fiction and in Hollywood. I, myself, I've read personal eyewitness accounts from Christian missionaries who went down there after the Haiti earthquake to serve and to love and to spread the gospel. And they went down there after the Haiti earthquake. Now, here's the interesting part. If you understand some theology, there's some Christian theological circles that don't believe in modern-day miracles. They believe God did them back in the book of Acts, but not today. Now, the interesting thing is some of these eyewitness stories from missionaries going down there would be in that camp where they don't even believe in modern-day miracles. And listen to what they said. They voiced a concern of the growing zombie population in Haiti. Now, guys, look, I need to say that I'm not saying that everything you see in Hollywood is exactly how it's been before. I'm not saying that Hollywood has an accurate portrayal of these zombies or these different spiritual encounters that people have reported. But what I am saying is that the spiritual and the dark world is very, very real. You want a recent article? Maybe you guys heard the story. I found it in the Huffington Post back in, I think, June of 2012. He was popularly known as the bath salt man. Maybe you heard about him, Rudy Eugene, at the age of 31. He was widely speculated to have been on some form of synthetic drugs or suffering a drug-induced psychosis the afternoon of May 26 when he stripped naked and brutally attacked homeless resident Ronald Popo in broad daylight along Miami's busy MacArthur Causeway. Now close your ears if you need to, it's okay. But the way they found him was chewing and ripping off roughly half of the older man's face. A police officer responding to multiple 911 calls shot and killed Eugene as he crouched over Popo, reportedly refusing to stop the gruesome assault by growling at the officer with Popo's flesh in his mouth. The department's toxicology laboratory has identified the active components of marijuana. Since then, the reports have come back from the toxicology reports, and they reported, the doctor doing the investigation reported that the laboratory, after testing, detected no other street drugs, alcohol, or prescription drugs in his body. Only in America, right? And well, sometimes they cross the border. Hey, and I don't want to make too much light of it, but I go back to what many people would respond to the demonic and to even some of the movies and stuff that our kids watch, and they say, hey, it's just entertainment. It's just for fun. It's just a video game. Why does it matter if my kid shoots up a zombie anyways? Guys, I guess what I'm trying to say to you is that the dark spiritual world, it is real. And if you don't believe it, Are you kidding me? Can you hear a story like that from Miami and just say, oh, maybe he had dad issues? When he was turning and growling at the police officer with human flesh in his mouth, he had dad issues? That's your explanation? There's something spiritual real in this world as well, and we all know it. That's why we search for meaning, and that's why we search for purpose. That's why we don't want to live our lives just feeling like I'm floating meaninglessly through this world. Guys, you might ask the question, so Garrett, are you saying these zombies, that they're real, that they're actual, that you can go find them? Guys, I don't know if they're going to look just like Hollywood, but I do know this that's real. The dark side is real. Not the Star Wars version, but darkness is very real. Some of y'all have experienced it. Some of y'all have experienced it through a mom or a dad who abused you, who mistreated you, a boyfriend who mistreated you and abused you. You've experienced darkness. If you think about it, take it out of the room of this church and take it into your lives. 1 Corinthians 10:20, Paul says this. If you're taking notes, important one to write down. He says, rather that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, so he's talking about all those forms of worship outside of the how God has revealed and who he is and how he should be worshiped. He's talking about all those other gods. He's saying when they make their sacrifices, they're making their sacrifices to demons, not to God. Paul goes on to say, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You know what? After reading about the bath salt, man, I appreciate that little tidbit of information, don't you? Paul says, I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. I don't want to have fellowship with them either. I don't want to turn into that. I don't want to have that influence in my life. What does this do to me? Guys, I spend this time laboring this point, I think, a little bit. But you know what it does to me? It makes me want to run to the light of the world. It makes me want to flee from the devil and flee from temptation and run to Jesus Christ. The one who has said, I know the plans I have for your life. The one who has said, I loved you so much, I died on the cross for you. That's the one I want to flee to when I hear about this stuff. I want to take off that old man. I want to shed that old man, that evil and that sin that I've done in the past, that I've embraced in the past, that I've took pleasure in, even though I knew it was wrong. I want to get rid of that stuff. I want to shed that. I hate that. I hate that old life, and I want to run to Jesus when I hear these stories of what Satan can do to destroy and bring destruction into somebody's life. But you know what here, and I need to say this too, one of the worst responses we can have to all of this is that we leave this church service today on a witch hunt. It's one of the worst responses. It's the extreme on one end, and I would say that's not what God wants. The other response that we could have is, I think those stories were crazy that Garrett read, and I don't think I need to even think about them. And somewhere in the middle, there's the heart that says, Jesus, I want to have your heart, and Jesus, I want to know you, and Jesus, I want to experience that purity in my life that you bring to my life when you cleanse me, when you wash away my sins. And I'm glad that I'm aware. Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, I don't want you to be ignorant of these things, lest the devil take advantage of you. And so awareness is needed. Paul was clear about that. Let's get back into the text. I think we're in verse 9 now in 1 Samuel. Saul has disguised himself. He's gone to this spiritist, this medium. And in verse 9 it says, then the woman said to him, look, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off the mediums and the spiritists from the land? Why then do you lay a snare for my life to cause me to die? She's saying, is this a trick here? And Saul swore to her by the Lord, saying, as the Lord lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And Saul said, bring up Samuel for me. Now, it's interesting to me, Saul had made mediums, spiritists, channelers, he'd made them illegal in the land. He'd been really hard on other people for their sins, but Saul was completely ignoring his own. He wasn't willing to clean out his own life. If the first lesson is that the devil is a lion, the second one is that the dark side is real. And if you're taking notes, the third lesson is that the works of darkness are both extraordinary and very ordinary. The works of darkness are crazy and weird sometimes, but the works of darkness are also very ordinary. You know, we have lots of accounts of not just Jesus, but also the apostles casting out demons. We know they can be supernatural, crazy, extraordinary. But then we also have lots of accounts through the Bible, and probably more often, the devil works in our lives in very ordinary ways. I mean, we see Saul, he's been in rebellion to God for 23 years now. Just disobeying, 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 and it's having a real influence on his life. 1 John tells us the whole world is under the sway of the wicked one, and this is how John tells us. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, just very normal things that we've all experienced. What did Samuel say Saul's rebellion was like? Well, even though it was simple disobedience, Samuel said Saul's rebellion was like witchcraft. Some translations say his stubbornness was like witchcraft. Well, guilty there every day. He said that Saul was guilty of witchcraft. And now we come to Saul and he's on a date with a witch. And you say, how did he get there? Online, he did a little search, like hook nose, warts, tall black hat. Love those girls. And he didn't, did he? Rebellion for 23 years led him to this date with this witch this night. I don't think Saul got out the Ouija board and the Bible and he was like, who should I entrust my life to? I love the Ouija board. Just gives me comfort and peace. I don't think he did that. And it wasn't that creepy. For Saul, it was much more ordinary. One decision after another, after another. And now eventually here he is entrusting his eternal destiny to something you might compare to a Ouija board, the spiritist, this medium. And we continue reading. The woman has asked, who do you want me to bring up? And Saul said, Samuel, bring up Samuel for me. And when the woman saw Samuel, she screamed. I love that. This little witch lady was like, ah, it worked. I can make a lot of money off this. Can't believe what just happened. And so Samuel comes up and she screams. And it says that the woman spoke to Saul saying, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. I don't know what happened. I don't know if Samuel clued her in and he's coming up and she's freaking out, especially when he says, that's Saul. She screams. And the king said to her, do not be afraid. What did you see? And the woman said to Saul, I saw a spirit ascending out of the earth. So he said to her, what is his form? And she said, an old man is coming up and he is covered with a mantle. Now the mantle would have kind of, that would have been the prophetic robe or whatever. That would have signified that this guy's the prophet. And she would have known without a doubt. So Saul understands that mantle. And he says, it's Samuel. And so he stoops down on his face to the ground and bowed down. Now Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? And Saul answered, I am deeply distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me and does not answer me anymore, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may reveal to me what I should do. Then Samuel said, so why do you ask me, seeing that the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? Good questions. Good questions for Samuel to ask, of course. Saul has been in rebellion, won't listen to the Lord, and Samuel comes up now and says, so why would you ask me? Now, this is where maybe the big question comes up for some of you guys that are students of the Word. You say, is this really Samuel? Like, is this for real here? Who just came up out of the ground? Who's talking to Saul right now? You know, there's a few possible explanations, and when I say possible, probably most of them are wrong, but different things that different guys say. Some people would make the case that this all was a hallucination of the spiritist or the medium. She thought she saw Saul. It was a demonic thing. She thought she saw Saul. Now, I would say there's a real problem with that, and that is that doesn't explain Samuel talking to Saul. Maybe she just thought she saw the prophet, but she didn't. I don't think it explains it really well. It probably doesn't really explain her scream either, how all of a sudden she got afraid. Other guys would say there was a deception, that she was a fraud, and that she was just deceiving Saul, acting like Samuel came up, acting like she just saw him come up. It's all a deception. Now, fraud, that would be the easy answer. Again, I hope you guys don't call these people, but if you ever had, you probably caught on really quick. This cannot be legit. This can't be real. You know, I actually heard a story of a man who his mother was in need of a job. And she started searching the wanted ads in the newspaper, and she found the psychic hotline wanting to fill positions. She thought, well, I don't know what I could be doing there. Maybe shuffling paper, who knows? But I'll call, I'll apply. I need a job real bad. And she ended up filling out the application online, and the application asked her a few very important questions like, have you ever had a dream before? Ooh, yeah, I've had a dream. Have you ever had an experience where you thought you had a little bit of an idea or a glimpse of what might happen in the future? Oh, yeah, I have. I have. And check after check after check, she realized, I'm cut out for this stuff. They hired her. The guy that was telling the story, he said, I don't even listen to my mom's advice. Now people are paying $3.99 a minute to listen to her advice. And she got hired. She's answering phone calls right now. Don't have the number. Don't have her number. A fraud. That would be the easy answer, that this whole thing was just a fraud. But again, it doesn't explain her fear, And it also doesn't explain the very clear description that we have of Samuel talking to Saul. Some people say maybe this was a demonic impersonation. Like, she did have a genuine demonic connection, which is gross and creepy, but it was real in that sense, and that it was a demonic impersonation impersonating Samuel. Now, go back, if you have your Bibles in front of you, just go back and kind of skim through that conversation that they have. Now, Samuel said to Saul, "Why have you disturbed me in bringing me up?" And Saul answered, I'm stressed out, the Philistine pressure. And then they go on to have more conversation. It says, "Then Samuel said, so why do you ask me, seeing the Lord has departed from you and has become your enemy? And the Lord has done for himself just like he said he would do. Just like he said by me, actually, when I was alive," the character here says. "For the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor David, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord nor execute his fierce wrath upon the Amalek. Therefore, the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines." How many times here does it say Samuel said, and Samuel did this, and Saul said to Samuel? I'm going to just say this is just my opinion. And if you went to some church, heard some preacher that said something totally different, that's fine. Like, you know, we don't have to fight about this one here. But, the idea that it's demonic impersonation, the biggest problem I have with that is that that's not clearly what Scripture says happened. Scripture does say that Samuel was talking to Saul. And that's one of the reasons why I love to read the Bible, is because I know it to be true. And that what it says is what it says, and it's true. And sometimes that is hard for me to understand. Sometimes it's the case that I just take it at face value. I just understand God's facts, and I'll get his explanations later. And so there's a fourth opinion that some people say this was a strange but very real visitation from Samuel. The biggest objection to that is it's weird. It's like, that would be really weird. And you know what? That's the biggest problem I have with it too, is it is really weird. Some people do bring up other questions like, well, wouldn't this condone Saul seeking out a spiritist? And I think the easy answer here is no, because as soon as the voice comes to him, as soon as Samuel comes to him, he condemns all of Saul's actions. He condemns him for disobedience. Then not only that, but if you take another look at those verses, Samuel says to Saul very clear and very accurately the truth of God's word, very clear and very accurately the disobedience of Saul's actions, and very clear and very accurately, prophetically predicts what's going to happen in the future, and that's exactly what comes to pass. Quoting scripture as he goes. And that's another problem that I probably have with the demonic impersonation, is that the devil always twists scripture to get us to do what he wants us to do. In this case, he doesn't try to get Saul to do anything. Samuel just comes and speaks the truth, and it says Samuel says to him. So I don't know about you guys, myself personally, I would kind of lean towards that. And as weird as it is, there is other times, like when Jesus was transfigured, do you remember? Remember who was there? Moses and Elijah were there. So God pulled them up and brought them as spirits before Peter and James and John. So I guess if we believe this is valid, I would say this, and I think it's another lesson on the devil, on zombies, and on the dark side, and that God is way more powerful than them. You never have to fear. I don't think the devil brought up Samuel. I think if it's the case that it was really Samuel speaking to Saul there, that it was just God. Just like he brought Moses and Elijah to come and speak with Jesus to Peter, James, and John. It's not hard for him to do. And it's not a problem for him. And it's not creepy for him. He's actually said we've been created with eternal souls. And after this world is passed, we'll spend eternity with him. So it's not near as much of a problem in that way, I don't believe. Hey, here's one more thing that I would just point out as a lesson on devils and zombies and the dark side. Here's another lesson, is that Hades is real. Death is real. In Luke 16, Jesus tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus in death. And it tells us the story, and the rich man, who just lived for his riches his whole life, he's down there and it's a fiery torment. And he can see Lazarus, who's in the comfort of, it's called Abraham's bosom. And he's in the comfort there, waiting for the work of Jesus on the cross, and waiting for eternity with the Lord, heaven and paradise. And here he is, And he's saying, could this guy come over and just kind of pour some cold water on me? It would cool me off a little bit. Death is real and Hades is real from Jesus' own mouth. And the eternal lake of fire is going to be much worse. It was made for Satan and his angels. But Satan is saying, I'll take as many as I can with me. So here's a question for you. Who do you want to take directions from in your life? Who are you taking directions from in your life? Let's continue the story. As we kind of come to a close of this story, it says in verse 19, moreover, the Lord will also deliver Israel with you into the land of the Philistines. And tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. You know what Samuel's saying? He's saying, you guys are going to be dead. And tomorrow you'll be with me. You'll be here. The Lord will also deliver the army of Israel into the hand of the Philistines. Immediately, Saul fell full length on the ground and was dreadfully afraid because of the words of Samuel. And there was no strength in him, for he had eaten no food all day or all night. And the woman came to Saul and saw that he was severely troubled and said to him, look, your maidservant has obeyed your voice, and I have put my life in my hands and heeded the words which you spoke to me. Now, therefore, please heed also the voice of your maidservant and let me set a piece of bread. Now the witch is saying, let me feed you. Let me set a piece of bread before you and eat, that you may have strength when you go on your way. But he refused and said, I will not eat. So his servants, together with the woman, urged him, and he heeded their voice. Then he arose from the ground and sat on the bed. Now the woman had a fatted calf in the house, and she sacrificed a chicken and made deviled eggs. No, I'm just kidding. She had a fatted calf, and she hastened to kill it, and she took flour and kneaded it and baked unleavened bread from it. So she brought it before Saul and his servants, and they ate. Then they arose and went away that night. You know, the Bible teaches the Jewish custom, especially in the Old Testament, that eating together is the closest form of relationship and fellowship. And the Jews would eat with family and close friends. Anyone else, they may make food for them, but they wouldn't eat with them. It was close and it was intimate. It's what Jesus was communicating when he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone would open the door, if anyone would hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and I'll eat with you and you with me. A close relationship. And I find it so fitting that at the end of Saul's life here, here he is on a date with a witch. He actually trusted her to make him supper. And he's eating with her. He's having fellowship with her. And it ends just as fittingly because it says, then they rose and went away that night. After a meal with the witch, they went into the darkness and walked away into the darkness. You know, you might say, oh, it's just entertainment. It's just a horoscope. You know, it's just for fun. It's just a game. It's just curiosity. Hey, what killed the cat? Curiosity did. Hey, don't base your whole life on that. Base it on the Word of God. And you know what? If anything in here that we've talked about today is really hard for you to stomach, study the Word of God. Don't take my word for it. Get into it and study it for yourself. Study for yourself what the Word says about the devil, about the word, what the Word says about demons and about their work in our life. But remember this warning that Saul gives in 2 Corinthians, lest Satan should take advantage of us, we are not ignorant of his devices. You know what Proverbs tells us? Proverbs tells us the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And that's why not in a legalistic way at all, what I say, I don't want to watch a movie that's just absolutely full of gross evil. You know, my wife and I, we watch movies, we watch TV, and we don't just watch VeggieTales, although because of my kids, that takes over. But guys, I don't want to watch movies that are just full of like hate and evil and death and grossness and whatever it may be. Why? Well, because it's not, guys, it's not legalism. It's not like, oh, there's a demon behind that door. It's going to get a hold of me. It's because I love the Lord. Proverbs says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Why would I be entertained by stuff that God says is an abomination to his name? Why would I do that? And that's not what I want for my life. That's not the direction that I want in my life. You know, some of these things, they're just open doors. You know, it's like I open this one. So that was Saul's example. I open this one, rebellion and disobedience. Then I open this one, and it's lying. I open this one, and it's anger, deep anger, like attempted murder anger in his life. Remember, and he opened that one, and then he opened it again, and he opened it again. And it's like there's just these open doors, and they get us further and further away from the truth of God, the purpose that he has for your life, and the love that he has for you. They're just open doors. But guys, take heart in this. Colossians 1, verse 13 and 15 says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." You see, he had one other open door that he's called us to walk through. And instead of opening those other doors, he said, "Open this one and enjoy this one." He says, "I've taken you from the kingdom of darkness and I've brought you into the kingdom of my love, my blessings, my power. Open that door and go that way. He has delivered us from the power of darkness." See, we don't have to be afraid of these things I'm talking about today, unless you've sunk your teeth into them. And we don't need to be afraid of them. In Christ Jesus, there's no fear. And I don't want you guys saying, "Oh man, my kid brought home a zombie action figure and I didn't realize it was bad. Can you come like cast the spirits out of my house now?" That's not what I'm talking about here. That's not what I'm referring to. Run to Jesus. He's the light of the world, and in him there's no darkness at all. Isn't that sweet? There's no darkness. There's no evil in him. There's no false anger. There's no bitter accusations against you. There's no judgment in the sense of him saying, "Well, I just think you're mean and you're bad," and he certainly will hold us accountable for our actions, but there's no darkness in him. And he brings us by the power of his death on the cross. He's taken us from darkness into the kingdom of his love. And listen to this. It says that when he died on the cross and rose from the grave, he disarmed principalities and powers. And he made a public spectacle out of them. He showed them up, triumphing over them in it. Here's the final lesson. Jesus always knocks out the devil. Jesus always defeats the devils in your own life too. Jesus always does. He died on the cross for that. And scripture says that when he did, he defeated the power of sin and death. So you don't have to be afraid. And I hope all this stirs our hearts today, church. I hope it stirs us to run to him. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, that's not the direction of your life. That's not the direction you've been going. I would say he's calling out to you today. He loves you. He loves you and he wants to take you out of that world of darkness. And he wants to bring you into the kingdom of his love today. That's what his word declares. That's how much he loved the world that he died on the cross for you sitting here this morning. He loves you deeply. And you know, every door you open to go away from him, it grieves his spirit. Sin grieves his spirit, scripture says. He's broken by it. He's like a father who loves you and he's been missing you and he's calling you back to him, to himself. You know, my GPS on my phone, it's a lot like me. Sometimes it doesn't know the address I punch in there. You know, I punch in the address and I just think my technology, like I got it made. I can get anywhere, do anything with it. And I got an app for everything. Someone texted me during the sermon. What is that? You know, but I think I can just type anything in here to my maps. It's crazy. I can type anything in here. Oh, it's someone that's in here actually. Must have said something. But you know, I go to my map and I think I can just type anything in there and it'll show me exactly how to get there. But you know what the truth is? It's a lot like me. Sometimes it thinks it knows the address I put in there. And you know, the funny thing is my GPS unit, it's so proud that when I put in an address it doesn't know, it acts like it knows it. I just wanted to get across Calgary and it's like, you know, it's taking me to Montana or something. You know, and that's exactly how I am. I always know the direction. I always have the right answers, or so I think. But you know, if I'm going to entrust my eternal soul to this app, I'm in big trouble. Because sometimes it doesn't know the destination. Sometimes it doesn't know the way to get there. It'll act like it does. It'll tell me the way to go. And if I just follow it, I'm going to be real sad. I'm going to be stranded somewhere. Hey, that's exactly how our hearts can be. That's exactly how it can be when we follow the wrong direction, listen to the wrong voices, follow the wrong instincts. We'll end up in some place we did not intend to be. And you may say, "Well, I was sincerely trying to get across Calgary." You ended up in Montana, no matter how sincere you are. You don't want to go to Montana. Do you understand what I'm saying? In our own sincerity, we can end up in an entirely wrong place. That's how it is with faith. That's how it is with our eternal destiny. Sincerely, we can end up in the wrong place because we followed the wrong directions. But God, he loves you and he wants to talk to you. He wants to know you. He wants you to know him. And he wants to be close with you. Jesus is the light of the world. And he wants to be that light in your life. Let's pray. Jesus, we just praise you this morning, Lord. We praise you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Lord, we praise you because you know us all together. Lord, you know our hurts. You know our ideas. You even know our bitterness and resentment that we sometimes hold against you. And the amazing thing is Jesus, though judgment does come one day, you won't hold that bitterness and resentment against us. You're not up there fuming at us. You're grieving for us. And you're not waiting to swing a hammer on our heads because we've done some bad things this past week. But Lord Jesus, you are in a very serious, sober way reaching out your hand of salvation and you're saying you need this. You need to grab on to me right now. You need to follow me. Or else the devil, he is a roaring lion. He's seeking whom he may devour. And one day you will sit before the judgment seat of God and make account for everything you did. But here's my hand of salvation reaching down to you. And I love you. And I want to know you. And I want to lead you in your life. And I want to take you from the darkness. I want to take you into the light. And when you come into the light, you'll discover there's no darkness there at all. It's amazing. It's freeing. Every insecurity, I want to cleanse you of that. Your anger, I want to take that from your heart. Your fear, my love will drive that fear away because you know you're following the one that loves you more than anybody in the world ever could. And you know, if you're here this morning and that's the choice you need to make, maybe for the very first time, you need to say, I don't know about the direction of my life right now, but I want to know. I want to know what direction I'm heading in. I want to be following Jesus. Would you just raise your hand right now? You say, I want to follow Jesus with my life. I want him to forgive my sins. Jesus, I want to follow you in this. I want your direction for me. I want you to be leading and guiding me, and I want your light to shine into my heart. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, this morning, there were hands raised and there were hearts lifted up. Maybe more hearts lifted up than hands raised. And Jesus, you heard every one of them. And Jesus, this morning, I just pray that you would flood hearts with your forgiveness and your grace this morning. Lord, sins that we never thought could be forgiven. Now, some of us have sins in our lives where we said, I would follow Jesus, but he could never get over this. And he does. He forgives it all. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And Jesus, I just want to pray right now for those that lifted their hands, and maybe they would just pray right now with me. Jesus, I want to follow you and I ask you to forgive me. And Jesus, I want to come in. I want you to come into my life and I want you to lead and guide me. Jesus, we rejoice right now in those that have made that choice and have entered into the kingdom of salvation, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of your love. That now, Lord, now they can learn to follow you instead of trying to lead their own lives and figure everything out on their own. Jesus, we praise you for that work of salvation. We praise you for your gospel of grace. Lord, we lift up your name this morning in Jesus' name.